I am also excited about what is in front of us today, because it was last September. That's right, I did some checking. Clear back in last September that we began to explore a very relevant subject in the Bible, faith. If you were here 9 months ago and remember that early sort of journey in this series by faith, can we do two things real quick? Turn on the cross light. That might help all of us not be distracted. That's cool. And then there's usually a title slide, but I'll tell you what the title slide is. It's actually the last time you're going to see it. Well, you won't see it, so let me just tell you. It's called By Faith. And it's this series, and it was birthed out of this idea that even if you're brand new to the Bible, even if you've never really studied the Bible, you do get a pretty quick sense that God is up to something in this faith idea, given the fact that the word faith, pistis, in the New Testament, it's a Greek word, appears more than 500 times in the Bible. That's a lot. So God is trying to tell us something, that faith is a big deal to him. And so we began this journey in September to kind of explore what is it. And the question came, where to begin? Where do you start? And, you know, all 500, that's 500 messages. Let's see, that's 50. So that's 10 years. Are we going to go all that? We could. But our approach was made actually easier. The universe of words about faith in the Bible got shrunk for us in a very helpful way in the Hall of Fame, as it's known by many. This 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews in our Bibles, and if you're not there now, you can start to turn there while I kind of set a couple of things up. But it's a gallery. Debbie and I toured a museum yesterday, and there was different displays that we thought, no, that's impressive. Those are people I don't know, and they stand out in a historical record of significance in this museum. This gallery of greats, as I've referred to it, has let us concentrate sort of our examination of faith on two words, really. These two words appear 19 times in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. The expression, by faith. And so that's been kind of the focus, an example after example of men and of women who were commended for their faith. So that's kind of been the if you want to think of it as the skeleton of this study. In every case, they were inducted to this hall for something that they did by faith. An early impression was confirmed throughout and has been confirmed again and again in this study that faith is expected to have fruit. Let me say that again. Faith isn't just something, hey, you know, I have faith, okay? The Bible's assumption and expectation is that you almost don't need to say those words because it'll show. People will go, you got something. No one lives that way today without something. And the answer is, well, I do. I have God and I believe in God. The Apostle Paul stated this clear connection in a letter that he wrote to the Ephesians. Listen to this, and remember these words because they're foundation for our salvation. Okay, so if you don't know Jesus, this is where it starts. For by grace you have been saved. What's the next two words? Through faith or by faith. So by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. In other words, you didn't pull this off. You didn't get good enough to have God to hear him go, well, as a matter of fact, you're in. I saw that virtue in your life, and that translates into eternity for you. Good for you. Not one human being has ever said that, and there won't be any coming in spite of this new enlightened world we live in. Okay? So The Apostle Paul says, by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift from God, not as a result of works. And he calls us out so that none of y'all can boast. I'm a big deal. See? See, somebody close to me said that. Thanks, John. Neither are you. So anyway, actually, it's true. But the Bible has to kind of remind us, because why? Swindoll used to say we start to read our own newspaper clippings. We start to believe our stuff. And the Bible says that's not true. And then, after salvation's happened, verse 10 comes up, Ephesians 2:10. That was 8 and 9. 2:10 says this, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For works. Good works, which God prepared beforehand. Actually, beforehand points all the way to before the world existed, from before the foundations of the world. God created that moment for you to make a difference, good works, so that we should walk in them. Much more succinctly, James, with similar conviction, the brother of Jesus, wrote this. What good is it? He's actually asking two questions. Actually, one question. What good is it, brothers, if you claim to have faith in Jesus, but it doesn't show in good deeds? And then he adds this, as the body without the spirit is what? Is dead. So faith without works, fruit, is a fraud. My words, my paraphrase. It's what he's saying. Faith without fruit, phony. All right. We might say, and if I can put it in street language, in Portland, Oregon today, or any other city, put up or shut up is kind of the language of the Bible, actually. You say you believe in me? Then let's pull it up. Let's see how you handle your money differently, your relationships differently, your everything, the way you work. Even Jesus was quite strong when it came to this connection between knowing him and showing him. He said very simply in John chapter 14, if you love me, which is an expression of this relationship, you know me, you love me, then keep my commandments. Do it. John Calvin was a great reformer, and he insisted, and I quote, all right knowledge of God is born of obedience, end quote. I don't think this morning that I go out on a limb in supposing that not one, my Bible's open to Hebrews 11, not one of these heroes of the faith would find their names in permanent ink if their faith had not borne fruit. Okay? That's an understanding that has impacted me greatly through this journey. Now, it makes what we're going to read in this concluding passage even more amazing. Let me remind you that in these Hollywood halls, the list of people by name is 18. But there's a whole bunch of others to which the text alludes, showcased individuals who walked and talked and lived and practiced their faith. The things accomplished by faith in their lives, we could spend the rest of the morning on superlatives. Remarkable, incredible, amazing, astounding, impressive, on and on. Okay, so it brings us to this list, not one name is included, but you get it, if you know your Bible, you get a little hint of exactly who he's referring to. So let's go back to verse 32. What more shall I say? We noted when we came to that verse a while ago that you get the sense that the cadence is picking up. So what more shall I say? I don't have time to tell you about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Now, let me just hit the brakes for a second. Are you reading what I'm sensing? Let me just fill in a couple of names, okay? The first, verse 33, it says conquered kingdoms. Of course, Joshua and Deborah, both conquered kingdoms. Nehemiah administered justice, if you want some names kind of linked to them. Who shut the mouth of lions? I only know one in the Bible. Big Dan. Dan the man. God did, of course, but Daniel was the one associated with that. He stood tall and firm and steadfast, and it cost him a trip to a lion's den. We don't have lion's dens today, but I don't know, go to Eastern Oregon and find a rattlesnake hive. They don't live in hives. What do they do? Holes. Whatever. I don't want to be anywhere near them, right? I saw a special on the newest national park this week. Anybody know? Anybody from Arizona, part of the year? Saguaro National Park. There are rattlesnakes everywhere. Just watch a movie, stay away. Okay, so here we go. He shut the mouths of lions. Who quenched the fury of the flame? Yeah, three bros, three amigos, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? Those are cool names to say. Same again, on the count of three. Ready? One, two, three.
Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.
And away we go. Okay, so that's good, all right? Elijah escaped the edge of the sword, right? Takes care of business with the prophets of Baal. And runs for his life. It was an incredible moment. It's like, whoa, bro, you were on the top of Mount Everest and you're heading to Death Valley right now. Because this mean, evil woman and her husband, the wimpy Ahab, is gunning for you. They didn't get you because God had you covered. How about Hezekiah? Does he come up to mind when you read weakness was turned to strength? Hezekiah was told, you're going to die. You don't have much time left. And God says, and he pleaded with God, said, my job's not done. I got more to do. And God extended his life. Gideon, of course, powerful in battle, routing foreign armies. And remember, at least one of the women received back their dead, raised to life again. It was the widow's son. He died, and the prophet God used to resurrect him or raise him to life. Remarkable. Every single one of these. We went 4 minutes to get through them. This is an astounding list, big and bold, all of them because of their faith. That's what faith does. And according to, if you backed up to verse 6, the hub of this whole chapter, that's the essential ingredient to pleasing God. Without faith, you cannot see God smile. Y'all, that's attractive to me. I memorized Ephesians 5:10 a long time ago because it's simple and basic. Find out what pleases the Lord, the apostle said. Why? I don't know. I got this thing about being a child. Somewhere inside me, I remember my dad and mom with the look of pleasure on their face every so often when I pleased them. It was like a good report card that didn't say, in our day it was teacher conference requested. And this one time, it said no conference needed. And I went, yes, yes, yes. Right? And my parents were even more crazy with pleasure. He did it. I want to please God. And since faith, Hebrews 11, 6 says, faith's essential, it's required to please God or to see him smile, I'm set. I'm all in. You with me? This isn't just about me. This is really about you too. It's about, are we into it and saying, God, I want to please you. So let's go. Trusting God as we go to do big things by faith. But before we do, the Bible issues a necessary cautionary note. And it's introduced by the next three words in verse 35. Right after I stopped reading, women received back their dead, raised to life again. Three words, there were others. Positioned in a contrastive way. You get it even in English, it's true in Greek. It's a contrastive way. Look at all this other stuff these people did. And then you come to there were others. And what follows informs those three words. There were others in contrast who did remarkable things, and the list of their accomplishments by faith finishes this passage. The thing that stands out, and you will see as we read it now, they demonstrate that faith is a fight. And that's why my title, that's where I got my title today. Fight on. Fight on. My apologies if you're a Duck or a Beaver fan and didn't like my analogy of the Trojans, but fight on. So we're to fight on. It's incorrect to think that faith is an energy drink. You know, you're a little bit down. When you're down, when you're discouraged, when you're defeated, just suck up a little faith energy drink and you'll make it through that day. That's not what faith is. Faith is something much bigger and better. This chapter ends with a sobering list of struggles encountered by people seeking the thing I described a little bit ago, seeking to please God. They woke up with the same wish that many of you do and I do. I want to please God today. It's my general starting point bias. I want to please God. Is that yours too? Nod, yes, it is, if it is. Okay, all right, so that's good. So as we read the rest of this chapter, let yourself walk in their shoes for just a couple of moments and ask yourself, how does my faith do in such a fight? I gave you a little hint of what we're about to read. Verse 35. There were others who were tortured. Refusing to be released so that they may gain an even better resurrection. Who refuses to be released from a torturer? Someone by faith does. Some faced jeers and flogging. You don't need me to define those words to say I don't like the sound of either of them when I'm on the receiving end of them. Correct? I want cheers, not jeers. I want praise, not haze. That's how all of us feel. I don't know. You'd be weird if you went, no, I'm waking up today, I'm hoping my boss just beats me up. Yeah, just a little jeer will get me going. It's better than coffee. Really? No, it's a beatdown. It's terrible. Back to them. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. Y'all, we're not reading about people that landed in Alcatraz or San Quentin. We're reading about followers, faith followers of Jesus. who were in chains and imprisoned. Gets worse, verse 37. They were put to death by stoning. Makes a bullet sound merciful, does it not? They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They had to hide in weird ways. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins. Destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. I have just about read an exhaustive way to never recruit somebody to join Jesus. Hi, can I talk to you about Jesus? Yeah, give your life to him and you get to be jeered and beat up and flogged and chained and imprisoned, and a couple of you are going to get cut in half. And let's get this off the page, y'all. This is a whole bunch of people that made the hall. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains. They lived in caves and holes in the ground. They were all commended for their faith. Yet, another contrastive word, none of them received what had been promised. Since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. I read that on purpose, slowly, to just aid a little bit in taking something to heart from it. I want to give you two takeaways, big sweeping takeaways. If you want to write something down, here they are. Want to please God? Do you want to please God by faith? Question mark. Then expect suffering. Not an exception, not a rare, extreme situation, but something that goes with pleasing God. We miss a major theme of these people's stories if we ignore the struggles that they had. If you and I had flipped the page back, you would see right away the very first, most prominent person here, Abraham. Verse 17, what's it say about Abraham? He was tested by whom? You see verse 17? God tested him. Okay? Then Moses comes, the other most prominent person in this list. You go from Abraham, tested by God, to Moses, who was tested by godless people. And he refused to acquiesce. Verse 25 tells us. He refused to enjoy the pleasures, the fleeting pleasures, as it were, of sin as a son of Egypt. I'm a Hebrew. I follow the living, holy God. I know it's going to cost me just about everything, but that's how I roll. Our theology, it seems to me, doesn't serve us well if we don't allow for this first principle that we expect suffering. Paul said in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. Would you show me your hand if that's somewhere near a mission or purpose of your life? All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. Would you raise your hand high? Okay. You will be persecuted. How many want to just go, whoa, that got away from me? All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. I'm guessing that in every case these mentioned, and there's a lot of them, probably thought those two words, those two one-word or two-word questions, why me, God? Why me? My God, tortured, jeered, flogged, imprisoned, terrible stuff. I've told you this along the way, but it's worth bringing out now as we conclude. This is an this entire list is populated by Old Testament people. The audience receiving the words of Hebrews are New Testament people. It's not correct to say there's no one in the New Testament that meets this standard. Okay? Just as it's not correct to say there's no one in this room that meets this standard. Both are incorrect statements. In other words, to say it positively, there were not just Old Testament people, there are New Testament people. And there's people in this testament that we live in, if I can say it like that. Let me give you two or three quick examples. Just listen to them. Peter comes to mind. Sure, Jesus, I'll follow you no matter what. And you know some of what came along his way. But Peter then got his act together. And about 30 years, 25 years after Jesus had died and rose again and was now in heaven, Peter said this to in one of his two letters. He only wrote two, 1st and 2nd Peter. And 1 Peter chapter 4 says, do not be surprised, dear friends, at the fiery ordeal that comes upon you to test you, as though some strange thing were happening to me. When a strange thing happens to you, you react similarly to me, most likely. Why, God? Why me? Because you look around and you see that woman and that man, they're not going through it right now. You are, they aren't. Why, God? Why me? Back to Peter. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Jesus Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Okay? That's Peter. Paul comes to mind. Do you remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul was taken to heaven, some form, a vision form. And he's there, he says of himself, 2 Corinthians 12, I saw things that you can't even put words to. It's so incredible. And it was a pride producer, potentially. And so to keep me from taking pride, hey, I've been to heaven, how about you? That kind of thing. It says that a thorn in the flesh was given to him. And the Apostle Paul begged God to take it from him. Not, hey, God, this is an irritation. This is kind of bugging me. It's like a little rock in your shoe. You go, hey, that's there. I can't go anywhere like that, right? No. This was huge. This was meltdown big. It was, God, I got to get out of this situation. So I pleaded with God. I beseeched, I begged him to take it from me. Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 12, 8. And verse 9 says, but he said to me in response, I'm not going to take you out of it. My grace is sufficient for you in it. For my power is made perfect in your weakness, Paul. Wow, what a God. And then, of course, Jesus said this in John 15, if the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. So if you want to please God, expect suffering. Finally, if you want to please God, here's the second thing to write down. Endure confidently. Endure confidently. It's a surprising finish we've just read. These people, all of them, inducted into this hall, were told at the end of chapter 11 that not one of them received, none of them, verse 39, received what had been promised. Endure confidently. They knew that God had a promise for them, and it was bigger than they would experience in this life. They died without it. What was that? The fullness of their salvation. Until Jesus' death on the cross as payment for their atonement to cover their sin, they endured confidently to the end of this life. Those whose stories have been told and whose Faith has been tested. Believe that God existed, Hebrews 11:6, and that he would reward them for believing him. Tested and proven, these people live by words that are in the Bible, and they're words for every one of us. 1 Timothy 6:12, the Apostle Paul says, "Fight the good fight of faith." Fight the good fight of faith. Hold on to eternal life to which God has called you, which you have declared so well in the presence of witnesses. So a question, are you fighting the good fight of faith? Y'all, I've been fighting hard. And I plan to keep fighting hard, the fight of faith. Holding tightly to eternal life. And the Apostle Paul who said that, 1 Timothy 6:12, in the very next book, the last book he wrote, 2 Timothy, in the last chapter of that book, chapter 4, said, "I have fought the good fight, and I have kept the faith." In the future, Paul says, his parting words, last two paragraphs, and he was home. In the future, he says, there's in store for me a crown of righteousness, because I fought the good fight, I finished the course, and I have kept the faith. There's a crown of righteousness awaiting me, waiting for me, but he says, and it's going to be awarded to me on that day, but hold it, there's more. It will also be given to all of those, you and 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 me, we're among those who also have fought the good fight, finished the course, and kept the faith. Amen? I'd like you to bow your heads with me. Because God, we can't fight alone. One of the biggest surprises we have is we learn to be physically fit by working hard. There's no magic secret sauce to make that happen. We learn to be good at our jobs by showing up early and staying late. We learn to be excellent at whatever it is that we are seeking excellence. And each time it's an effort. It's something that we work hard at. And faith, sometimes we think, well, why is it so hard? Your word seems very clear that every one of these that we've studied for 9 months now, they fought hard. Not to be approved by you, but their faith was in question the whole way. Will they believe God, that he exists and he will reward them? That's really what it comes down for us. Not will we believe you enough, hard enough, do enough to have life with you. You grant that to us in your Son, Jesus, if we'll just believe. But then the fight is ours. With the help of your Holy Spirit, the empowerment of your word, moments like we've had this morning to remind us we're to fight the good fight of faith, and we're to be like Paul, that the day comes when we will also receive from you the reward for having fought, finished, and found ourselves at home with you. 100% of all of that is because of your amazing grace. So we sing to your grace now. We give prompted by your grace now. And we plan to live the same way. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Let's stand together and let's sing a final song.